The Advent season has historically been recognized by the Christian Church as a period of four Sundays leading up to Christmas Day. Advent is a Latin word that means coming. True engagement with Advent is a threefold process as we reflect, anticipate, and align ourselves with the coming of Jesus Christ. We first reflect, we look back. We look back on Jesus' coming to earth, his human birth, the incarnation of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we'll be doing this here at the SEMC over the next 4 weeks. And secondly, we anticipate or look forward to the significance of his promised return, having paid the penalty for sin and having been resurrected by God over death. Christ ascended to the heavens, and there he stands ready to return as king to exert final victory over evil and establish the new earth for all of eternity. Many people find different ways to journey through Advent. Some get these little calendars with chocolate and other indulgent and fun treats to consume daily. Some will read their way through the life of Jesus. Did you know that if you read one chapter from the New Testament book of Luke every single day, you'll have made it through the whole account of Jesus by Christmas Eve if you start on December 1st? You know, still others use candles. Advent candles are generally a group of four candles with a fifth white candle in the middle. Hope, faith, joy, peace, and love are the themes that are represented by the candles. Each week, an outside candle is lit, and then the middle, or Christ candle, is lit at Christmas. This year, during the season of Advent, we at the SEMC are focusing on hope as our overarching theme. As a global community, in many respects, it's been a trying year of dizzying change. As I watch and I listen, I read and talk to people, many are feeling wearied by the unknown and the unshakable presence of COVID-19. Some feel that God has been silent. Some feel paralyzed by their anxieties, worries, and fears. Others feel the darkening weight of despair. And some are confused by the chaotic mess of the proposed solutions that anyone with an opinion is able to offer. The premise for this series is that we need to discover or rediscover hope. When we discover hope, we discover Jesus, because he is the source of our hope. So over the course of these next few weeks, we will seek to allow you to interact with the story of Advent as we reflect back on the birth of our Savior. And we'll challenge you to consider the implication in the anticipation of his imminent return. But the third aspect of Advent, or the coming of Christ, is that which occurs within you. Each week, you'll be invited to align yourself with Christ, inviting him to come into your life. There is hope in Jesus as you allow his promises to rise in your life. Have you discovered that hope in Jesus in your life? Now I get it. Hope from a general perspective is often used as a synonym with a wish or a desire. And for those of you who are old enough, you might well remember the arrival of the Sears catalog, the Christmas wish book, when we'd look through at all the pictures of the toys and the games, and we'd circle what we wanted or dog-ear the pages or strategically leave the book out in a place where our parents would see it. And then we'd hope that it would be there, that those things would be there on Christmas Day. No matter how irrational or how many things we pick, we figured that by our choosing, it would happen. In fact, the standard dictionary definition of hope is exactly that idea: a desire accompanied by an expectation of fulfillment, or something desired. The problem with that definition is that it makes hope very subjective, and it actually lacks any tangible substance. From a biblical perspective, the word that we most often see translated as hope means a confident expectation based on the evidence, a sample, or a sign. Now, it might be that you don't have much confidence in who God says he is or in his truth as it applies to your life. However, your experience to this point does not lessen the implication or the significance of hope from God's perspective. And that's what these next few weeks are for. Discovering hope and discovering Jesus. The first obstacle of hope that we want to look at is silence, the thought that God is not communicating to us or that we can't hear him. And then we expand that to then conclude that he can't be that powerful. He doesn't care. He doesn't love. We can look at the world around us and wonder why it's so confused and so chaotic. Our actions, even our religious practices, can then feel empty, maybe even meaningless. As we enter into the story of the birth of Christ, there is certainly confusion in the world. The Roman Empire has taken over from the Greek rulers who conquered the seemingly indestructible Persian Empire hundreds of years before. And during that time, the Jews have been scattered to countries all across what we now know as Asia, Europe, and Northern Africa. It has been 400 years since things were somewhat normal for those who would claim faith in God. Not a couple of weeks, not 8.5 months, 400 years of silence. No new spokesperson for God, like a prophet or a judge or a king, as we saw throughout the Old Testament. Just silence. And what does silence feel like to you? You know, most of us are uncomfortable with silence. We're misled to believe that silence is unnecessary and unwanted, which can lead to despair and defeat. We try to quiet the rumblings of our own thoughts through activity, noise, and notifications. But what if one of the key places that God meets with us is in silence? Wouldn't that change our approach? Wouldn't instead we want to listen for God, anticipate what he would tell us? The truth of the matter is that God may not have had an audible human voice to proclaim his promises for those 400 years, but he was far from silent. You know, under the Greek rule, orders were given for all books to be written into the Greek language. 72 men, 6 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Hebrew scholars were conscripted to translate the Bible into Greek about 3 centuries before Jesus was born. Those translations became key tools in the growth of the church as the Hebrew people had largely lost their grasp on their traditional language, but they knew Greek. Greek was widely used across much of the known world at the time. And about 200 years before the birth of Jesus, a small group of people called the Essenes hid away from the oppression of the Roman government who had defeated the Greek Empire. That was just over 2,000 years ago, and one of the things that they did was to handwrite copies of the Old Testament books repeatedly, meticulously, painstakingly accurate. They did so because they had hope that the life that they saw did not represent the life that God promised. They knew the evidence of God's faithfulness in the past, and they would trust that he would fulfill his greatest promises in time to come. And in 1947, what we now know as the Dead Sea Scrolls, they were discovered and authenticated. Another of the great discoveries which validate the authenticity of the entire Old Testament, the Essenes were people of hope beyond their circumstance. Hope, from a biblical perspective, is a confident expectation of something greater based on evidence, a sample, or a sign. Finding hope when God seems silent or distant is important for us all. Today, we want to look into the experience of Zechariah and Mary. Notice first, Zechariah discovers hope in the God who listens. Let's look at that in Luke chapter 1, verses 8 to 17. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, And he was serving as priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. And he will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born." Zechariah is a descendant of Aaron, Moses' brother. He is eligible to serve as a priest and to enter into the inner room, the Holy of Holies. However, you can only ever do so once in your lifetime, and he's never been chosen, that is, until now. And if it were me, I may have given up. I may have given up trying to prepare to serve like that and just figure, is it worth it? How about you? But Zechariah stayed ready, even though God had essentially been silent for 400 years. When it came time, he entered into and carried out the priestly duties. However, like many of us, he presented himself to serve as he was carrying the weight of a burden, a dimming ember of hope. But an ember of hope is a glimmer of hope, and sometimes that's all you need. Zechariah would certainly have been familiar with Abraham and Sarah's story of how God gave them their son Isaac, though they were well advanced in their years, a son through whom God's promises would be fulfilled. Listen to how the author of the book of Romans puts it in Romans chapter 4, if you still have your Bibles open. "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised." There was evidence, there was a sample, there was a sign, and Zechariah set out to serve. He realized that in the silence, God was listening to the words he was too afraid to speak. God would grant that he and Elizabeth would have a child, and he would be John the Baptist, who would prepare the way for Jesus. Hope strengthened his faith and inspired him to give glory to God. The hope of Abraham, the hope of Zechariah was not empty. It was not an empty hope, a wish or a desire. Their hope was based on the evidence, a symbol, a sign, and the way they served strengthened their faith. And they gave credit and glorified God. In fact, look back at Luke chapter 1 and verse 64. And you'll see that when John is born, it says that Zechariah, he opened his mouth and began praising God. From Zechariah, we learn that hope is maintained from understanding the word of God, serving faithfully even when the world is in confusion and even when it seems like my own situation is unfair. This hope is strengthened when we recognize that God does hear even our silent prayer and longs to meet with us. Hope strengthens faith in God, inspires gratitude toward God, and allows us to humbly do our part in fulfilling his kingdom purposes. So if Zechariah's faith was strengthened by the hope that he had from God's faithfulness to Abraham, where did Abraham's hope come from? Against all hope, or when it seemed completely hopeless, Abraham had hope in something, and he believed in God. And so for that, let's go to the interaction with Mary just a little further in Luke chapter 1. Mary discovers hope by listening to God. You know, many of us are familiar with the fact that Mary was a virgin, promised to be married to Joseph, yet chosen by God to give birth to and nurture the Christ child. We'll go further into this part of the story next week. For now, listen to these words from the angel Gabriel toward Mary in Luke chapter 1, verses 30 to 33. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." The words that the angel speaks to Mary are very important and would have been familiar to her, for they are the words of promise that God has spoken to the nation of Israel in many ways over thousands of years. Her hope in God was ignited because she was familiar with those promises, which begin to take shape when God speaks to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and chapter 15. God promised to make Abraham a blessing, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. And to inspire hope in Abraham, God pointed him up to the stars and said, "So shall your children be." And Abraham believed God that the Savior would come. The promise was affirmed in advance through King David, to whom God said in 2 Samuel chapter 7, "I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build my house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." David placed his hope in God and believed God that an eternal king would come to rule an eternal kingdom. Mary's hope was ignited because she would have been familiar with these promises, which, by the way, is what makes the first chapter of Matthew so very important, as it traces the lineage of Jesus back through David all the way to Abraham. From Mary, we learn that hope is ignited by listening to God, listening to his word, understanding and knowing the eternal promises of God. Hope is not empty, but hope has substance, then strengthens our faith, shapes our belief, and informs our action. It's possible that you're here and you're watching today and you feel like the embers of hope are fading. It's possible you feel like there's no point in having hope, that things are in fact hopeless, and frankly, you're kind of acting like it. Hopelessness is bringing you down and you're negatively affecting the people around you. The obstacle of silence is snuffing out your hope. God seems distant. If it's possible that you, like Zechariah, might feel that God doesn't hear your prayer, isn't listening to what's going on with you. But what if you allowed yourself to be still, like Zechariah did? Be still before God. What if you could find some undistracted time to sit before him and acknowledge his holiness? What if in the silence it wasn't an obstacle but an invitation? If you do, you'll find that God listens, that he is close to you in the brokenness or despair or loneliness that you might feel. You will find that even those who might think they have little or nothing to offer can be used of God to further his kingdom purposes. It's also possible that you're listening today and you have little or no hope because, let's admit it, you're not familiar with the promises of God. And being unfamiliar means that your hopes are more like wishes and desires, and they're mostly self-centered and self-preserving, like circling pages in the catalog or wish book and creating an online wish list. But it's not fulfilling, it doesn't last. And you struggle with the idea of real hope, biblical hope, hope with substance. and hope with great expectation. The silence of hopelessness is transformed through belief in Jesus Christ. When we make that choice to acknowledge our self-centeredness and place our faith in the hope of Jesus Christ and God's kingdom purposes, then God promises to give us His Spirit. His Spirit then comes into our lives. His activity within us is the means by which hope is kindled and grows brighter and stronger in helping us to understand God's promises as we live with gratitude towards Him, as we learn to use that desire to serve Him. Both Zacharias and Mary, like Abraham and David before them, discovered hope, and in discovering hope, they discovered Jesus. My prayer, my hope-filled expectation is that you will as well. Hope reminds us that God wants to do something new in the unfolding of His kingdom. What a difference you will make to those around you if you go through your day with hope in the expectation that God is doing something and has yet to do something that's yet to be fulfilled. Because when we discover hope, we discover Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for this Advent season, this opportunity where the world really, whether they agree or disagree, acknowledges the Christ of Christmas to some degree or other. But frankly, God, for many of us, it can be a very self-centered time. And for some of us, it can be a despairing time. And so amid the busyness, or amid some of the anxiety around this particular Christmas, God, we know that there are many who struggle to find hope. So I pray today, God, that there will be those who align themselves to Jesus by asking, receiving His gift of salvation. Father, that you would help them to do just that. And would you grant them the gift of your Holy Spirit? And would you teach them as they spend time in your word? Would you renew them with hope? And would it be demonstrated, God, through their lives? Thank you that this is possible, discovering hope and discovering Jesus. So God, be strong in those who are weak. Be helpful to those in great need. Bring comfort, Father, to those in despair. We commit all of this to you. In the name of Jesus, amen.